Sure, we shouldn't adjourn and go join the children. They might have a better message than I. Our scripture reading this morning is in two parts, comes from the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 24 through 30, and then verses 36 through 43. If you'd like to find that and read along or direct your attention to the screen. And this is commonly known as the parable of the weeds or the parable of the wheat and the tares. And beginning in Matthew 13, verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then continuing in verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us this parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom of everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And before I go further, I think the last week or two we've had a little problem with some folks maybe in the far reaches of the sanctuary hearing me. So can everyone hear me this morning? We're all good? Okay. I think we have it, sir. A few weeks ago, I spoke about us looking at others as Christ would want us to see them, looking through the eyes of Christ. And then last week, I spoke about how others look at us and perceive us. This week, my message is more about all of us living together. And the message this week is simple. And I try every week as I put together these messages to think of how to be more eloquent or how to be more dramatic or how I can deliver the message so that it will have more impact. But this week it's just a simple message. The fear that I have is that sometimes it's the simplest messages that we don't understand. It's the simplest principles that we find most difficult to live out. And my sermon this morning is entitled, "But What About the Weeds?" Have you ever been gone from home? Maybe you've been on vacation or just out to town or visiting or something, and you come back, and in the distance you see a strange vehicle sitting in your driveway. And from a distance you can't really tell, is it a truck or is it a car? Is it light colored? Is it dark colored? Is it a Ford or a Chevrolet? You just don't know. You might think it's a stranger that came by. Possibly it's a criminal breaking in your house. But then as you get closer, you finally recognize it and you realize, oh, it's just a friend. They just came by to visit. From a distance, you couldn't recognize it. But when you got close enough, there wasn't any trouble telling exactly what it was. And that's something similar in my mind to the parable that we just heard. And it's that parable I want to talk with you about this morning. In this parable, which is often called the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to a field that's recently been planted in wheat. And then after the wheat starts to take root and starts to sprout, the workers discover there's weeds among the wheat, or tares growing. Now the tares, according to my study in this story, are generally thought to be a very specific type of weed that's common to the region of Palestine, and it's called the bearded darnel. And the thing about the bearded darnel, it's particularly pesky because until it reaches full maturity, it so closely resembles the wheat plant that you almost cannot tell the two apart. So by the time it ever grows close enough to maturity that you can tell it's a weed, the roots of the darnel are so intertwined with those of the wheat plant that you can't pull the darnel plant without also pulling up the wheat plant. So alarmed, the workers ran to the landowner to tell him about their discovery, and they asked, "Did you not plant clean seeds? And if you did, where did these weeds come from?" The landowner replies, "An enemy did this." And the servants ask, "What should be done?" Because their first thought is, "We need to go pull up those weeds." But knowing that that would damage the wheat plants, the owner tells them, "No, let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them up in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat to be brought into the barn." Have any of you, I know some of you have farmed, have any of you ever raised a garden? I'm sure lots of us have. If you have, did you not hoe it or spray some chemical weed killer or something in it to keep the weeds from taking over the garden and choking out the good plants that you wanted to harvest? Vivian and I have raised several gardens over the years, and the part I always hated was hoeing to get the weeds out. And that's probably a big part of the reason we don't grow a garden now, is because Robert won't get out there and hoe it, and Vivian won't do it without him. I hate to hoe. So does it make sense to anyone that's ever done that Christ would say, just leave the weeds? Leave them alone, let them grow. They don't matter. Doesn't seem right to me, doesn't make much sense, but oftentimes God's plans are like that. They seem crazy to us, just like letting the weeds continue to grow in the field alongside the wheat. And that didn't make much sense to the disciples either, because after Christ is finished talking to the crowds, they go in the house, and the disciples haven't understood, and they ask, "Christ, what are you talking about? What does this mean?" Jesus explained to them, as we just read, "The field is the world, Christ is the sower, and we are the seeds. The good seeds are those that believe in Christ, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one, the devil." Jesus continued his explanation, telling the disciples that at the end of the age, or at the time of judgment, his angels will come and separate the believers from everyone who causes sin and all who do evil. And the evil ones will be cast into the fiery furnace, and the believers will be taken into God's storehouse, there to remain for eternity. You know, and in our human understanding, it doesn't make much sense to leave those weeds there. So why would Jesus tell us to do that? The important part of this story, at least in my opinion, is the understanding. The weeds so closely resemble the wheat until the two reach full maturity, you cannot tell them apart. It's impossible. So if we just start going around pulling up weeds, more often than not, we're going to make a mistake, because we're going to pull the wheat up along with it. That's probably not too serious a thing in the garden, except in this garden, we're the plants. Mankind is the plants. It becomes a very serious issue. Because you see, in our world limited by our human understanding, an apple seed is always an apple seed. It's all it's ever going to be. And that seed will always produce an apple tree and apples. It can't produce anything else. But what we need to understand this morning, in God's world, an apple seed might turn into a grapevine. A seed that would ordinarily grow a plant might in turn grow a beautiful flower. So if we start pulling up what we think are the weeds, we might be pulling up the very one that God intended to result in a flower, or a wheat plant that was growing to wait and share its fruit with the world. It's difficult, if not impossible, for us to tell the difference, Because God never intended for us to be the judge. He didn't give us that ability to tell that difference. God and God alone will make that judgment, and He'll do it in His time. Not our job. And you know another problem if we run around just pulling up the weeds, on any given day, I might be acting like a weed myself. But deep down inside, I was really a wheat plant. Any of you ever act like weeds? I do. I might act like weeds for days at a time. I might be acting like a weed and a wheat plant all at the same time. For someone else that might be looking at me and judging me, do they pull me up out of the soil thinking I was a weed? Not realizing deep down all along I really was a wheat plant. So how do you tell? How do you know? The whole point is we don't know. What are you this morning? Are you a weed? Are you a wheat plant? How do we tell? We don't have that knowledge. And I've talked a lot about surveys the last couple of weeks, but in survey after survey, I'm going back to another one, I read about various reasons non-believers give for not being interested in Christianity or in the church. And without fail, every time, one of the top reasons they give is they perceive Christians as being too judgmental. The fact is, we like to judge. The problem with our judgment, though, it's clouded by our own sinful nature. We like to judge others. Maybe it makes us feel better about ourselves. We can go around thinking, you know, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than so-and-so over there. We like to judge because we think our judgment's always the correct judgment. We like to judge because we want everybody else to be just like we are. We like things that are the same. We don't like things that are different. But the problem is we're judging by our standards. We're not judging by God's standards. The problem is we consider ourselves to be the standard by which all others should be compared. We're not the standard, folks. And when we judge, we might think we're helping God out. You know, we'll help him get a little further down the road. We'll help him out with his job. The truth is, we're not trying to help God. We're trying to be God. And that's not our job. Lest there be any questions about whether or not we should judge, I want to review a couple of key verses of Scripture with you that have to do with just that subject on judgment. I don't know if you want to write these down. You don't need to find them to follow along. But Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, you've likely all heard these before. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And it bothers me that oftentimes, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, we are so quick to criticize. We can be so harsh in our judgment. We're comparing, we're using ourselves as the standard. We need to try and see the good in others. We need to try and consider maybe the motive of others that's not as evil as we might think it was, because God tells us, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. So as harshly as you want to treat others or consider others or criticize others, that's how you're going to be judged, with the same harshness and the same criticism. John 8, verse 15, you judge by human standards, and this was Christ speaking, you judge by human standards, I pass judgment on no one. In Romans 14, verses 10 and 11, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. And Jesus told us we're incapable of judging the sin in our own lives. In the words recorded in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Christ said that even he didn't come to judge. In the words recorded in John 12, verse 47, "As for the person who hears my word but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." So what then do we do about these weeds? Can we not just separate ourselves from the weeds and let them live in one place and we'll go live in another place? We'll just let them go their way while we go our way. Can't do that. God made it that way because just like in Christ's parable, the roots of the weeds are so intertwined with the roots of the weed plant, you can't separate them without killing both. Only God can separate us, and he will only do that on the day of judgment. In John 17, verses 15 through 16, Jesus even prayed for his disciples, saying, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So Jesus didn't ask that we be taken out of the world. He wanted us to remain here. He wanted us to remain here to be examples to others. And in the simplest of terms, he wanted us to stay here with the weeds so that we could show the weeds what wheat is supposed to look like. We as the wheat are supposed to be the examples to the weeds as to what wheat should look like, how it should grow, how it should give its fruit to the world. We aren't to judge the weeds or pull them up by the roots or throw them in the fire. We're to show them by our example a better way to live, to show them God's way to live. Christ chose us to be his and to go and bear fruit. And part of the fruit we're to bear is to be that example to others of how to live a Christian life, how to live a life that's obedient to Christ's teachings. In other words, we're supposed to be examples of how to be wheat. What else can we do about the weeds? We can teach them. Christ told us to go out into all of the world in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're to teach by the examples of our lives, but we're to teach with our words as well. Christ told us to go and be witnesses. We talked about that last week. To be a witness, you must have a story to tell. But he told us to go and be witnesses, to tell the people the truth about him and how they might come to know him. Many people these days, and I mentioned this last week, don't think such a thing as truth exists. But if you're a born-again Christian, you know better. You know the truth. But we have to share that truth. We don't share that truth by being judgmental. We share that truth by telling the truth in love. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church at Ephesus, recorded in Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor." But he preceded that in verse 15 with these words, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." You get the same kind of feeling there about growing up, maturing, being the wheat plant, being the fully mature wheat plant he meant for us to be. We have to speak the truth, but we do have to speak the truth in love. So by speaking the truth in love, we grow up to be that fully matured wheat of, or stalk of wheat that God planted us to be. And by doing so, we prepare ourselves for the harvest that will come. What else can we do about the weeds? We love them. Christ told us we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means we have to love even the neighbors that might be the weeds. We have to nourish them just like we want to be nourished. We have to feed them just like we want to be fed. We have to encourage them just like we want to be encouraged. We have to support them just like we'd like to be supported. But above everything, we have to love them. Just as the weeds often try to choke the growth of the wheat plants and take over the field, There are some that are not of our faith that might even try and choke the truth of Christ out from being spread. But Christ commanded us, don't love just your friends, love your enemies. So we don't judge the weeds, we love the weeds. Is there ever a time that judgment on the weeds is proper? There is one time, under a particular set of circumstances that we read about, and we're told we can and should exercise our judgment against those that aren't living by Christian standards, but that's inside the church, among the body of believers. And in the story we read about, there was a particular situation in this church at Corinth that Paul was writing to from a distance to address. And the situation was this: a church member there, it had been reported to him, was engaging in sexual immorality by being engaged in an illicit affair with the wife of his father. Now, we don't know if this woman was his mother, a different wife to the father, we're not told, but clearly it was an incestuous type of affair that bothered Paul, and it bothered him greatly. And in that situation, when they were assembled in the name of Christ and with the Spirit of Christ present, the church was told to expel the member. But even in that situation, the expulsion was done out of love for the offender. Paul didn't say just run him off, and, you know, he does say turn him over to the devil. But he doesn't say it in a careless way. He says it in a way such that this person might be brought back to wholeness and healed and brought back into the fellowship. So even when we judge inside the church, we have to be extremely careful of how we do it. We still have to do it in love. We still have to do it out of concern in an attempt to heal this person. And we don't judge the heart of the person. We judge the sin, not the person. That's not our job. Paul wrote that in the body of believers, we shouldn't associate with those who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. And he concluded, we shouldn't even sit down to eat with those that are slanderers, drunkards, or swindlers. But we have to remember that we apply that judgment with the utmost of concern, and not against the person, but only against the deeds. And it's only inside the church. We go out in the community and try and do the same thing. We go out in the world, we try and tell everybody how wrong they are and what about that what they're doing is wrong. So why is this situation different? Why can we exercise some judgment in the church and we can't outside the church? The answer is really simple. Because those outside the church never agreed to believe like we believe. They never bought into this system that we bought into. They never agreed to be bound by the same principles that we agreed to live by. They probably don't even know the principles. They don't even know what it is we're talking about. And if we start judging them by the principles that they don't even know and never agreed to abide by, then what we're likely to do is to run them away from us, to alienate them, long before we ever had a chance to explain the truth to them. And while we might understand being of stalk of wheat's a great thing, it's a good thing, for those that are a weed, they probably think being a weed's a great thing. They don't know the benefits of being wheat. They think it's better just to remain weeds. They might even think being a weed is superior to being wheat. Our job isn't to judge them or persecute them or denigrate them. Our job is to show them through our love and through the fruit of our own lives as wheat why being wheat is a better way. What we must do is prepare them for the coming harvest, but we have to do it in a loving way, not in a hateful way. Paul writes that very thing in the final verses of the section and just talked about when he asks, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So what do we do about the weeds? We're to prepare them for the coming harvest. There will be a harvest. We can be assured of that. But the thing is, we're not the harvesters. If we go back to that parable we read earlier, Jesus tells very plainly that at the end of the age, He will send out His angels. They will weed out the kingdom of everything that causes sin and all who do evil. We're not the harvesters. We're just the caretakers of the garden. We cultivate the soil, we fertilize the plants, in the hopes that God might change those weeds into wheat. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We need to go and teach them about being wheat, because our obedience comes not in judging others, but in growing up ourselves to be the fully mature stalks of wheat, bowing our heads in reverence, ready to share our fruit with the world. That's all God asks us to be. He didn't tell us to be the weed pullers. He didn't tell us to go mow the fields. He just wanted us to be wheat. And I heard a sermon last night at a revival that I had preached at the preceding night. And the message was so simple. And I think it went hand in hand with this message. And I think sometimes it's so simple we can't accept it, because it couldn't be that simple. It has to be more complex. There's got to be more to it. And the message was about being salt of the earth. Just be salt. Salt's a flavoring. So are many other things. There's mustard and there's pepper and there's all kinds of spices and things. Christ didn't tell us to go worry about them. He didn't tell us to go mow down the mustard plants or start pulling up the pepper plants. He just said, be salt. That's all we have to do. Just be salt. Be that flavoring that flavors the world with the truth. Just be salt. And I want to conclude with something I found on the internet on a ministry website that I think puts it in a much better perspective than I ever could. And I don't know to call it a poem or prose or what it is, but it's entitled, It Depends Whose Hands It's In. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hand is worth about $6. A baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth $19 million. It depends whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands, but a tennis racket in the hands of Pete Sampras, who is a Wimbledon champion, depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will maybe scare away a wild animal, but a rod in Moses' hands will part the Red Sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is just a kid's toy, but a slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches, but two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends whose hands it's in. Nails in my hand might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends whose hands it's in. So my addition to this is, we are all, whether good or bad, seeds planted by God's own hand. We're all seeds. So why don't we leave it in God's hands? And I appreciate your attention this morning, and I confess now, I probably wasted some of your time this morning, because this whole sermon could have been given in three simple sentences that I read yesterday that Billy Graham stated. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict. The job of God is to judge. My job is simply to love. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be together, Lord, to listen to your word, to study your word, to hopefully take it into our hearts. Lord, we ask you to help us remember as we prepare to leave this house this morning, you wanted us to grow up to be fully mature stalks of wheat, to have fruit to share with the world, to be the example. And Lord, if we could just concentrate on that, we don't have to do anything else. God, help us to realize that sometimes the greatest benefit is in the simplest of lessons. All we need to do is be that example. All we have to do is be that wheat. We don't have to coerce anyone. We don't have to convince anyone. We just have to be the witness and be the example. Lord, help us to be just that, just to be the salt. And we don't have to worry about anything else. Just be salt. So we pray that as we go from this place this morning, that we will be just that. We truly will become the salt of the earth. We will become those fully matured plants of wheat that are waving throughout our community, being the example to others, being prepared to share our fruit with those in need. We thank you again for this opportunity, for those that are present. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.